So if you're visiting this morning, very warm welcome to you. My name's Adam. So what happens to us whenever we feel like separated from someone we love or something that's going on in our lives, or there's a separation we feel between us and God maybe. Now going back many moons ago, Sian and I took the children out shopping to Swansea and we went to Primark. We won't have that debate. But anyway, we went there. This is a nice posh one that's in Llanelli at the moment, the Trossend Retail Park. But we were in the old Oxford Street in Swansea many moons ago, and the children were 5, 3, and 1 at the time. And what happened, Sian went into the shop, she was looking for clothes. It's basically, in those days, it would just be like piles and jumbles of clothes, if you remember that. And Sian went in with Sam, who's the oldest, and then I was left outside with little Naomi in the pram, and Isaac, who was about 3 at the time. And so Sian goes into the shop. About 30 seconds later, I'm kind of concentrating on Naomi in the pram, and Isaac disappears, and he's like 3. So Sian doesn't know that Isaac is falling after her, and I'm like there with the baby, just seeing him toddle off into the distance amongst the piles of clothes. And I've just got to say that if ever you've experienced a moment of panic, of concern, of worry about someone that you love, that was like an intense time, okay? And we got it sorted out. I went in, grabbed a security guard, some members of staff, said there's a child missing, he's wearing this, that and the other, and it got resolved within a couple of minutes. But just put yourself in a situation for a moment of that feeling that we feel emotionally when there's a separation from someone that we love. And generally, as people, we don't enjoy that feeling at all. Sometimes we're going to feel like alone, or we feel loneliness or disconnected. We may feel feelings of rejection or fear or anxiety, or, you know, these different kinds of hopelessness or discouragement. These kinds of things can creep up on us when there's that separation that we feel. Maybe an elderly person living alone, or a prisoner, or a child being dropped off to preschool. I remember our little Sam when we first dropped him off, the look of fear upon his face. Maybe there's a broken down relationship or a friendship. And all of these types of experiences of separation can cause us difficulties in our emotions and in our life experience. And any scenario where there's no contact can induce these kinds of feelings. So in life, because we're created as humans, created as relational people, when those relationships maybe are not working or something has taken a turn for the worse, we can really, you know, it does affect us as a human being. If there's no contact, if there's no communication, if there's no like relationship, it really does affect us and who we are as people. Sometimes there's times where we choose to be away from people as well. And, you know, that is fine in small seasons and chunks of time. But in general, as a human being, we're relational people. So this morning, what I want to look at, just as like a topic or something that we can understand from God, is a real truth that we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And it can be summed up in these words: nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. I'm going to read the verses. They're up on the screen there, and we'll have a little look at those. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but give him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ our Lord. And what a fantastic piece of scripture there. When we were worshiping together earlier, Rob was praying out and reaching out and expressing prophetically, you know, God's love for us. God's, you know, love for us as He created us. And these are some verses here which help us understand this truth. And in recent weeks, we've celebrated Easter. And Jesus felt, you know, the separation from His Father, as we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, and from His friends. You know, there was people abandoning Him left, right, and center. Peter, James, John, Thomas was doubting, as Sian spoke a few weeks ago. And each of their journeys and stories was unfolding before our eyes as we read them in the Bible there. His death, His friends, you know, there was a feeling of loss, of separation. And when He went to the cross and He was in the tomb, you know, those days went by and it was like, well, what happens now? You know, there wasn't understanding. There wasn't enough detail. There wasn't any answers. But then, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. And we hear about friendships restored. And the disciples get to see Jesus resurrected. And, of course, we, 2,000 odd years later, you know, we get the benefit of what God has done, what Jesus has done, and we too are living in hope and living in the love of God. And mankind has been changed forever. A gap has been bridged, and God is with us and is a whisper away and a prayer, and He is here right now. So it brings us to this question, what shall separate us from the love of God? Now, there's a great Bible teacher, pastor, a prolific author, and his name is Warren Wiersbe, and we've got a few of his books up in the office. He passed away actually just a few days ago, 89 years old, and he had a passion to teach the Word of God. And as a young lad, he was impacted. I read a little interview about him and with him, that in sixth grade, his teacher said to him, "Read and write. That's where your life lies." And that really did impact him as a young lad, because he did spend his life reading and writing, and he used this gift of God and the work of his hands and the work of his mind to serve God and His purposes. And he described himself as a bridge builder, spanning the gap from the Word of the Bible, to the world of today, so that we could get to the other side of glory in Jesus. And that's how he described himself. So in his commentary of Romans, where these verses we're listening to this morning, he writes about Paul's five arguments to prove that there could be no separation between us, the believer, and Jesus. And I was going to just look at some of those thoughts this morning for us to help us understand this truth. And it also, as a season, and in this year, as we've given over ourselves to growing in God, if ever we get a chance, not just in our kind of Bible reading, but if ever we can get our hands on, you know, good Bible teachers which help us in our study and help us in when we're looking at the scriptures, just to get, you know, other people's perspectives and helpful godly wisdom and insight. People who've, you know, given themselves to learning from God and being able to give that out as well. If we in our growth journey can get hold of these books and resources as well in that, I really do believe that does help us. Okay? Great. So the first thing to know is this, that God is for us. In verse 31 there says this, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? The Father is for us and has proved by giving His Son. The Son is for us, and so is the Holy Spirit." In Romans 8:26, we hear that He helps us in our weaknesses, that the Holy Spirit prays for us, that there are groanings that cannot be expressed in words, and He intercedes. God is making all things work for us, we read about in Romans 8. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. So it's an underlying fact that God is for us. That is a fact. If you can understand this first point, God is for us. And the whole section of this passage in Romans underlines the emphasis that there's security for us as a believer, that we find security in the fact that God loves us and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Knowing God is for us is a wonderful reminder to us as we seek to live out our lives. Now, going as a father, looking back, and you collect kind of memories as a dad bringing up children and as a mum bringing up children, that, you know, we would like to look back and consider and reflect upon these things. And our little Sam, when, you know, if you've ever been to like a school sports day, isn't it? It conjures up all kinds of things. You know, is the weather going to be all right? Are we all going to get hay fever because the grass has just been cut? Is there going to be loads of kids? Will we be able to park? There'll be whistles going off and people shouting and kids crying because they lost and all the rest of it. And Sam was doing a hurdle race. And in our family, we got short legs. And like hurdles can be very daunting, can't they? Especially when it's like up to your shoulders. Okay, so he's running, he's in the red team in his little Liverpool kit, and he's running up the grass there, going flat out, you know, and the kid next to him is like twice his size. And Sam just like, he runs into the hurdle. So we're all laughing. But there's tenacity about him. So he gets up, he keeps on running, he comes sprinting back down and dives over the line. Typical Sam, okay? But as a dad, it's like, it's not like about the winning side of it. It's just, you're there to support your child. You love them. You know, you think it's great, they're enjoying and they're, you know, they're having this fun time. And if ever the phrase is right, for your children, for our children, you know, that is like a typical response, you know. God is for us in our journey, in our race of life. God is cheering us on, you know, even when the hurdles come and they seem, you know, we can't get over them. God is for us in that journey, whether we fall, whether we trip up, whether we clear the hurdle with plenty to spare, God is with us. And as a dad, I want the best for our children as well. And I'm sure we have like a heart for people. Now, there's a story that goes, a taxi driver was driving around with a friend of his when he noticed that his friend's mobile phone was locked with an unusual password. And the password was pro nobis, okay? Now, the taxi driver asked him what that phrase meant and why he chose it for a password. And his friend told him this. It was Latin, and it meant for us. And then he suddenly started to choke up the taxi driver's friend. And the taxi driver thought, why would these two Latin words cause so much emotion? Then his friend kind of composed himself, and he explained that after walking through, you know, a lasting personal pain, that he'd found hope and healing when he learned that God is for us. Or that Latin phrase, pro nobis. And the taxi driver's friend said that after his parents divorced at a young age, he entered a season of time where he assumed that God didn't care or that God had given up on him. But later on, he'd found hope through this simple phrase and these words, that God is for us. And he decided to believe that and take that with him in his life's journey. And it restored his peace in life, that God is for us. So even in crushing, difficult circumstances, which we may find troublesome, or we, you know, ask for God's wisdom in it, let's know this truth this morning, that God is for us. That God is for us. And we can enter each day realizing that God is for us. And there is no need to fear the past or the present or the future, as we're secure in God's love. And even in trials, we can know God's best for us. And we got a reminder in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So that's like the first thing we can remember about God's love, that he is for us. The second reason to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God is Jesus died for us. Here in verse 32, since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else as well? Now, there's some life-saving organizations and initiatives out there. We've got the RNLI, the Fire Brigade, we've got Mountain Rescue, and these different servants of the community, those who help in times of danger and distress, bringing about relief from precarious and troublesome situations. And we all can encounter some sort of danger or pain to one degree or another during the course of a lifetime. Can we agree on that? That, you know, life is never plain sailing. As much as I wanted to believe that as a young lad, I quickly found out that isn't the case. And just reeling off a few things. I've almost been knocked over 3 times, okay? And this is like within split seconds of just missing a car, crashing into a wall next to me, running out on a pedestrian crossing, and another issue, okay? I got electrocuted by a washing machine where I thought I'd been knocked over. The washing machine was broken. I tried fixing it 2 times. The third time, I'd forgotten to switch the plug off. And that's all I can remember was bang, and everything went black, and I was like looking around looking for a car, and I literally lost all sense of where I was or what was going on. And I can remember Sian was doing a customer, and the kids had been watching a DVD. They came running in the kitchen, "Dad, Dad, the DVD's gone off." I'm like, "Eh? Where's the car?" Sian comes in, "All the lights have gone off in my shop. I should be dead right now." It took a few seconds to come around. But these are like, you know, precarious situations, all right? And it's terrible. Just don't get the professionals on the job. Don't try it yourself. Broken my leg, kidney stones, migraines. You know, these are things which have really, you know, impacted, you know, my health and stuff like that, you know? And these are all seasons which have been and gone, which is great. But God has a rescue plan, and a rescue plan for our today, our tomorrow, and our eternity. And we know there's unique times in our lives where things happen, but we can know God's rescue plan. And even when we were sinners, it says in the scripture, God gave his best, he gave his son. We are God's children through faith in Jesus, and he will give us his continual love and all that we need. And similarly to when Jesus tried to convince people that it was foolish to worry and fear. And he expressed how God looks after the birds of the air and the sheep. And, you know, God looks after even, you know, all the things that we don't see going on. Last weekend, bank holiday weekend, for those of you who've never experienced this before, it becomes a tradition. You do DIY in your house and your garden when the spring bank holiday happens because you're preparing for summer, okay? Oh, well, this is what should happen, all right? Well, anyway, this year it has happened. We did loads of DIY. And let me let you into a little thing that I never knew before. So I was cutting the hedges. We got 2 hedges that run down the length of our garden. And I bought a new hedge trimmer because we cut through so many wires by now. Get a petrol one, I suppose, should be better. But anyway, as I was cutting this hedge, I got to this stage and this black thing jumped out at me and went off in the distance. I realized it was a blackbird, okay? I thought, oh, that's unusual. So I stopped what I was doing and I had a look in the hedge and there was a nest in the hedge. And a blackbird's nest. I've done my research now, okay? A blackbird's nest. So I stopped what I was doing because I didn't want to disturb the thing. So I've left like about that much gap now of the hedge and done the rest of it, okay? But then I found myself sitting in my greenhouse. I washed all the green slime off the window so I can see out now. And just watching this blackbird back and forth. And I think it's amazing. It's really sparked an interest in nature. To think I'm caring for this blackbird, because I've never really thought about it before. And in my reading, okay, in my reading, did you know there's a whole life, there's a whole world that is going on in our hedges? If you don't have a hedge, try and get one. I recommend it. Because in the hedge, so basically there's songbirds, did you know this, that nest in our hedges. And some professional people say don't cut your hedges between March and August because that's when birds nest and there's little fledglings and little birds that grow up in the hedges. So I've been like gobsmacked by this now. I'm a 46-year-old man, nearly, and I'm coming to know this truth that there's a world going on out there which we don't know about. And there's this amazing truth that God looks after these things which we don't even know or see or hear about or didn't even understand. That is an amazing thing to me that happens, but even more so that God loves us even more than this like wildlife which is out there, which is there, you know, for us to enjoy and serves us and this kind of stuff. In 1 John 3, verse 1 says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Isn't that amazing? That God lavishes his love on us. It means generous or extravagant quantities. So we call his own children. So isn't that an amazing truth? That God lavishes his love on us. We call his children. Now, whenever I have chips at the office, I lavish tomato sauce on the side of my plate. Matthew spotted this week. He said, "I'm glad you like chips with your tomato sauce," is what he said, right? I love tomato sauce to go with my chips. But even more so, think of your favorite cake. It may be a big, massive chocolate cake like that, right? Huge, big triangle wedge, at least that high. What do? You lavish the cream on it, do you not? Unless you've got an allergy. But if not, you drizzle and you cover your cake. You don't put like a little tiny teaspoon of cream on your cake, do you? No, you pour it on. It splashes up the walls. Your dog comes in, the dog gets covered in cream because you love cream so much. You just, it's all on your T-shirt. You start eating it, it's all over you, isn't it? Basically, you're bathing in cream. You're practically swimming in it. Backstroke, breaststroke, doggy paddle. Little doggy paddle in the cream. But you lavish your cake with cream. And this lavish and this extravagant thing that you do, God is extravagant with his love for us. He's extravagant. He calls us his children. There is nothing, there is no barrier that has got in the way for God to express his love to us. That he even give his own son Jesus for us to know that, to remember that and live out of that and live in the truth of that. In 1939 to 1945, those years are etched in the memory of our world because there are so many men and women and children who suffered through times of violence and tragedy. And it affected every single family, not just for that time then, but even for now. It has passed down the generations. You know, there's been sacrifice and, you know, we know the damage. But also we know and respect and are glad for those who did lay down their lives in those trial times because we live out of the benefit of that many years later. And we'd love to live in a time of peace and where we can protect that peace as best as we can is so important. And that was a time and a season of history of life which has deeply impacted the world. But, you know, Jesus, his impact in the world, you know, it covers every single generation, it covers every single person, every single human being. Jesus has laid down and has sacrificed his life for the love of humankind, and we can know that truth in our lives. He's given everything to make us right with God. So in our day-to-day, let's not get robbed of this truth that Jesus died for us. Let's not get robbed. Let's not have second best in our lives. Let's know that nothing can separate us from Jesus' love. The third reason nothing can separate us from God's love is that we are justified. Well, what does that mean? Well, it says this in verse 33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. So this means that God has declared us righteous in Christ. We are simply right before God. Christ has paid for us our sins, our baggage, our misdemeanors, everything, every sin. We are no longer guilty. So Jesus has done that for us. He has justified us through faith in him. But the enemy of God would like to accuse us still and not let go. We hear in Zechariah in chapter 3 that Satan accused Joshua, and who in this portion of scripture represents kind of the people group of Israel or God's people. And God reveals his mercy, stating that he chose to save his people in spite of their sin. And we again, through Jesus, we are saved through his work. We are justified in what he has done. In Job, we hear that Satan has a go at Job and accuses and brings trouble for him. In Revelation, it says this, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, and the one who accuses them before our God day and night. I love in the verses where it says, who dares accuse? Who dares accuse? Us, God's chosen ones. Who dares accuse? Even Satan himself has no right to be able to do that. So in life, let's live in the fullness of this love, of this power and authority that God has given us through the work of Jesus, that dare no one accuse us of, you know, our sin and everything else, because we're continually being sanctified, growing in goodness, in wholeness, in relational purity. You know, yes, there is work to be done. We are fallen human beings, but through faith in Jesus, he has done the work. He has done the work, and we're saved through his work. So dare no one accuse us. And Satan himself, you know, he has no right to. And his downfall, as we know, will happen. So one of the most ugly and damaging relational killers I have seen at work is when people choose to accuse and criticize rather than work through issues. We've got a great blueprint in Matthew 18 which says this. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Let me tell you, it is a blessing if someone comes to us and approaches us individually and privately about an issue that has cropped up. In my time of being a Christian over 20 odd years, there's been numerous occasions where I've said something or done something and someone has come to me on a personal basis and said, oh, Adam, when you said this or you did that, this is how it affected me. This is what I thought you were doing or saying. And then there's this opportunity to work through that. Oh, well, actually, when I meant that, I meant this and da-di-da-di-da. And you've got a chance to privately work through a situation where, you know, everyone else is involved in it. It's just a private thing between you both to sort out. And that is a great way of doing it, having a gracious attitude, eyeing out little problems along the way. We're people, we're relational, and we're also fallen at the same time. So don't be surprised when things, you know, do crop up. But we can do things in the right way and get it sorted out. There is a bad way of doing it as well. We can hold offenses, grudges, and attitude, and they always will kill off relationships. To air our gripes and moans and misery against someone in public or share it among friends, you know, that is dubious at best, evil if without wanting to sound too harsh, because criticism, having a go at people in a public forum, it isn't the way God wants us to relate in life. You know, that is not the way to do it. So let's be wise in who we are as people, in our relationships, because a false accusation is damaging. A true accusation not handled in a godly way is damaging. To be on the receiving end of someone's lies, accusations, and criticism is hurtful and damaging. There's no surprise when we make mistakes or we get misheard or misunderstood. But let's not lack wisdom in how we address things. Because let's not forget, we are made right in Christ, but our response needs to be a godly one. So this is just something I just wanted to pick up there. Because accusation seems to be, you know, it's out there all the time. Isn't it? You read the papers, you read the websites, you know, the social media. It is so easy to air things and, you know, offload the junk, you know. So let's just be, as a people who have integrity, let's be careful in how we go about our business. Okay, because when we do things, you know, not so good, you know, there isn't really room for it. It produces carnage. Any business, organization, church or family will suffer if we don't communicate and relate well with one another. Okay, the American Dutch theologian Lewis Burkhoff wrote this, justification is a judicial act of God in which he declares on the basis of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that all claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. So God is a God of justice. Jesus brings our salvation and rescue. It says this in Isaiah chapter 30. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. So we know that God is a just God. He is true, he is fair, and we live in that blessing, knowing that, you know, God is in charge, that he is the one that we're living for, and what he says goes, you know, for us. And we can know that. We're God's people, chosen people, accepted in Christ, and dare no one bring accusation to us. Okay, there is a fourth one as well, and the fourth one is this. The fourth reason is nothing can separate us from the God's love is that Jesus intercedes for us. Now, Jesus does intercede for us. It says this in verse 34, whom then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Intercession means that Jesus Christ represents us before the throne of God, and we do not have to represent ourselves. In Hebrews 7 says this, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to him through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So that is great that Jesus does that for us, and that continues to happen as well. So 4 weeks ago, I don't know if you're a car driver, you may have experienced this before, you're driving along, you're going across a road, and then you see a police van parked on the side of the road. Doesn't that strike fear in you? Doesn't it? Let's be honest if you're a driver, okay? No. What happened here? Pentregethin Road, just around the corner from the church building where I work each day, and twice it happened within 4 days. I was going up the hill and the police van was there and I didn't know what speed I was doing. And it was like too late. And I was like, you know that sense of like, oh no, I think I might have been going too fast. I don't know. Am I going to get a letter in the post? Well, anyway, it seems to be all right because I haven't heard anything, okay? So that's the good news. But I did do some research and I looked up the rules about speeding and fines and which way the camera's pointing. Does it mean they're over that side of the road or this side of the road and all the rest of it? Okay, and I was like silently panicking because punching your license is expensive and it affects your insurance and, you know, all this kind of stuff, okay? And I wanted to find out what was going on. Well, anyway, apparently there are, if it gets to the stage where, like, you know, it's so bad, you like you go to court and you deny it and all that, you have really got to know your stuff about the law, apparently, all right? Every single thing you need to know about, all right, to be able to defend yourself. And as I was reading through it, I thought, there's no chance this would happen. I'll just take the fine or go to one of these training classes, okay? But anyway, David Beckham, the famous footballer and general celebrity, a few months ago employed Mr. Loophole to get him off a speeding fine, and he managed to find a loophole where his the letter came in the post 1 day late from the 14 days that he should have had, so he got off for that. But unfortunately for David, he did get caught on his mobile phone and got 6 points a few months later on, okay? But anyway, but understanding the whole law and having to represent yourself, that again sent shivers through my spine. To think, oh, I'm going to, you know, I'd be clobbered, yeah, because I can't really defend myself. I don't know if I was going fast or not. But in life, as we read here, that nothing can separate us from the love of God and in our mistakes and everything else, that Jesus has done the work for us. His love, his compassion, he's before God, he's at the right hand, and he intercedes and prays and blesses us in our lives. What a fantastic thing to remind us about as we look at this verse. And finally, the last point of all, the fifth reason nothing can separate us from God's love is that Jesus loves us. Verses 35 on. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Okay, moving on to verse 38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. So, we've read in verses 31 to 34 that God cannot fail us, but is it possible for us to fail him? So suppose a great trial or temptation comes along and we fail. Then what? Then what? Here we find, and Paul explains, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. First of all, God doesn't shelter us from difficulties of life. They come and go. But we can use them for our spiritual growth. God assures us that the difficulties of life are working for us and not against us. And when we do endure trials, does God desert us? In your experiences, when you go through trials, does God desert you? Does he desert me? No. Instead, he is closer to us when we go through difficulties. It's there we draw on God's strength. It's through those times of grief and illness and pressure and depression and anxiety and discouragement is where we are given power in the name of Jesus to help us in those tough times. In the NIV version of verse 37 says this, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we remember Jesus' love. We remember his victory. And we remember that when challenge comes our way, he is for us. And by ways of reality in my own personal life, these are ways where God has helped me in my kind of journey as well. As a young lad, as a You know, in primary school, I went through a season of difficulty and not wanting to go to school and not being in the presence of any people and just generally freaked out by life. For some reason, my teachers used to pick me to be the narrator in plays and all this kind of thing, okay? And I can remember standing there as a 10-year-old and all the parents coming in and all that, just this overwhelming dread and fear of having to speak and narrate this play and show. And that's what I can remember, running off the stage, running into my classroom and hiding under my desk because I was so scared, crying, everything. Snobs, you know, when you're really like scared. Tissues, no tissues, use a sleeve. But you know, that is something that stuck with me for years. And by the grace of God, he has overcome amazingly in my life. That, you know, that season was for a season, but got over it. You know, it was a I believe that's a victory. It's something that God has released me from and helped me in that. When I was like 24, as a young engineer in the automotive industry, then there's a lot of pressures out there. You know, trying to keep suppliers and customers happy, and people on the shop floor, and your bosses and all the rest of it. And I used to work with two bosses. I've worked with many bosses over the years, but there was these two particular guys. Okay, and they weren't always the nicest of people. It was just a season of time where work was really, really difficult. And I was praying about it and praying about it. And basically what happened in that time, over the course of a few months, I ended up going to a different department, a new set of colleagues, which was amazing. The job, I loved it. I was out the way of these guys, and they got on to create their own carnage later on and get sacked and all the rest of it. But, you know, when you're in the trial, it's hard to see out of it, isn't it? But this, you know, you persevere, you pray, you keep on going, you have integrity, you keep on serving God, and eventually things break, and then you live in the peace and you live in the blessing of what God can do in a situation. And that was that. And then in my mid-30s, playing football, broke my leg, not being able to walk, all of a sudden you've got a problem in life. There was pain, there was insecurity. Instead of being able to rely on your own strength and do whatever you want, now you know, I was in a wheelchair for a bit and then on crutches and da-da-da-da, you know, it wasn't like dramatic, but it was still an acute time of life. So that was difficult, but you put goals in your mind and you pray in and, you know, will the leg be all right and all the rest of it, and you rebuild. But what was happening as well, God was really speaking into my life about work and stuff like that. And also I had 4 months in my house leading up to Naomi going to full-time school. And we had that time, which is a wonderful time, where Naomi was my nurse, went there fixing my leg, bringing me tea and coffee. Brilliant. And I had that special 4 months with my daughter before she goes to full-time school at home. And it was a special time. And 40 months later, back to playing sport, walking around normally, legs are okay, still short, but working. And it's a unique moment in time, and you wonder, will I ever get out of this place, you know? But you keep on trusting in God and praying to God and knowing that he is at work, even in the trials of life. So today, maybe we're going through a season of trial. Maybe it's time now where we're digging deep in God. But let's know one thing, that he has power for us in every situation, not to give up, because he is with us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. So let's be encouraged that Jesus loves us today, he loved us yesterday, and he will love us tomorrow. And these are the truths and reality of God's love for us. So why don't we close our eyes and I'll pray to close. Yes, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that just coming out of the Easter season, we understand all of your love and sacrifice for us, Lord. And in our journey of life, you know, there's many things that come our way, Lord. And we're so grateful to you that you are with us in these times, Lord. That Holy Spirit, you know, we're especially vulnerable and open to you, Lord, through the trials. It is then we know the depths of your love, that you've called us to an eternity, Lord. And, you know, relationships are important and life is important to you, Lord, and we thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, right now in this season of time, for each of us here. We give to you, Lord, our, you know, vulnerable areas, Lord. Maybe the dry spots in our life. Maybe the, you know, the little issues that we're looking to address, Lord. And we ask for your help in those things, for your grace, Lord, for your continual love, Lord, and your continual peace in our hearts. So we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.